Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I'll be your host. And actually, now my calf feels great. So thanks for the prayers. Now I don't even need... We're sitting down there and doing announcements, and for some reason it started feeling all of a sudden... I don't know. I don't get it. Why don't you open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Continue our study through Numbers. And I might just go ahead and sit anyways. There's just no comfortable way to do that, is there? Oh, there we go. Nah, it doesn't make any sense. Okay. All right. I guess it's feeling better because I'm supposed to stand. Lord, we just thank you for this evening. And Lord, pain that reminds us, Lord, that we're alive and that in this world we'll have tribulation. But Lord, you told us to be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. And Lord, we know that there's going to be trials and pain and sufferings, Lord, but that you suffered them all for us. You went through every bit of it, that you might identify with you, and then you gave your life on the cross so that we can identify with, that you identified with us so that we could identify with you through your death on the cross. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. Bless this evening. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, prepare our hearts to just be in sweet communion and fellowship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. We know that the story of Balaam and I don't think it's going to work. It's that center thing. So if I need to, I will. Thanks. Balaam was trying to curse the children of Israel on behalf of Balak. Balak knew that, they'd been watching, and they knew that God was with the children of Israel. They saw what was happening to the Edomites, and so Balak comes up with this plan. But what was Balaam doing? It says that he went back and that Balak also went back to his place. And if you read on and understand what was going on, Balaam went back with Balak. But what was he doing with Balak and Moab? You see, he was slick and he realized that the children of Israel were under God's umbrella of grace and protection. Blessing, no doubt. Every time he tried to curse him, God said, you can only say what I say and pronounce blessed upon the children of Israel. And that was the heart of God for his children, for his people. There was nothing that could be done to make God remove that umbrella, that hand of protection upon the children of Israel. He had promised it. James 1:16-18, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In Malachi, God said, for I am the Lord your God, I change not. 2 Peter 2 tells us, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, and all that mattered to him was getting paid. And it was frustrating him because God was not allowing him to do really what was on his heart, and that was to curse the children of Israel and enrich himself. What if we can get the children of Israel to come out from under God's blessing is what he figured out. God will not turn, but the children of Israel might. Send some of your Moabite and Midianite hotties is what he came down to. Right? Send them down to the camp. The prophetesses of Baal. They were temple prostitutes. Then let's see what happens. I can't pronounce a curse, but maybe we can get them to bring a curse upon themselves. And so in verse 1 of chapter 25, Israel remained in Acacia Grove. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. The last place Balaam prophesied, remember, was from the high point, the mountain of Peor, the Mount of Peor, that overlooked the valley and the children of Israel, and he got that final view of the cross, God's grace, and the protection that was upon the children of Israel. The top of Peor was the highest point overlooking the plains of Moab, and no doubt he also was very aware of what was going on around him. The high places of Baal worship were no doubt on the top of that mountain. Balaam likely witnessed and probably knew of the religious rites of Baal worship and thought that this might just work. He had a plan. Israel joined himself to Baal, it says. The first time the children of Israel are going to bow before Baal, and sadly, it would be something that would plague them throughout the rest of their history, really, until Christ would come. Kind of like supporting pornography as a First Amendment right. And look what that's done for the United States of America. Brought on all kinds of problems. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Bring out the leaders and hang them. Bring them into the light of the sun. Bring them out into the daylight." Because they, Scripture says, because they love darkness more than they love light, because their deeds are evil. They had compromised the camp. They were doing it, and actually, it's going to be interesting, what was being done in secret would actually be brought right in the face of Moses, but they were doing things in secret. God saw it. In fact, Phinehas knew it was going on, and they were not going to get away with it. God was going to call them on it. How much is the church compromised today through universalism, the idea that Islam, Judaism, and Jesus are all the same? New ecumenicism, that unity at the expense of truth, pastors turning blind eyes to sinful behavior, even just. I know that in Bill exists still a side that likes to entertain things and are, you know, the temptations that come in. Sure, I can steal away and have a drink or peek at things that my eyes should not be looking at. We all can, and have, you know, those areas where we're weak. We can all fall back into those things and do them in secret. But they're against God, and they're going to bring you out. They're going to bring me out from under the Lord's protection and His blessings. And we need to be very careful. Bring all, you know, all thoughts are to be brought into captivity. When our mind starts wandering, when stinking thinking starts creeping up, the promise is that we can bring all things under the captivity of the cross and what Christ has done for us and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to be very cautious and aware of that. Christian, you have the Holy Spirit that says, don't do that. Did that happen today? Huh? Don't do that. You really ought to not, you shouldn't be thinking like that. Why did you look the second time, guys? You know, the sin doesn't happen the first time you look. It's the second time. And the Holy Spirit is constantly checking us, you know, and putting that check in us. And the danger is, if we keep putting it off, that we become anesthetized to that still small voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to us and speaking into our lives. We come out from underneath that umbrella of conviction and submit to temptation. And you can be sure of this, if you get to the point that the Holy Spirit no longer has influence and can speak into your life and nudge you and you know, bring those things to bear that you know are not pleasing to the Lord, if he no longer has influence in your walk, God may very well bring the things into light. Scripture says he chastises those he loves. Like any good father, he's going to chastise those he loves. So it's always, you know, man, if the Holy Spirit's saying something to you. And here's the good thing, you know, the beautiful thing about that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we can bring them into the light of his Son who died for us. We can deal with it now so he doesn't have to deal with it on his terms. And I, you know, just like any father, I don't believe that's the way he wants to do it. And I'm sure he didn't want to do that with the children of Israel. It's not because he's a buzzkill, but because he wants you under his umbrella of protection and blessing and grace. He wants to pour it out on you and lavish it upon you exceedingly abundantly more. And so that understanding of a repentance is turning to him. That repentance, when you've walked out from underneath that umbrella of protection and once you repent, it's coming back underneath his protection. And that's what the children of Israel needed to do. Ephesians 5:8, for what you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, that's what he desires for us. And so he said, bring it into the light. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation. Now, we know that here's what's going on. The Moabites and the Midianites, they were kind of, you know, they were in unity in their religious observations in the worship of Baal. And so they joined up together. And bring indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel. Bold, in fact, had become bold in his sin, in his disobedience, in breaking the first law of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And so he even brings this woman before Moses and his brethren in the congregation. Became bold in his sin. It's pretty scary, isn't it? It says, because he... So he brought them to the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there was a plague. They were already being affected by what was going on. This hadn't been happening for one day. They were camped there in the plains of Moab, and they started to get involved in Baal worship and the rites of the religion of Baal worship. And it came to the point where it was starting to affect them. There was a plague that was breaking out. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. So this guy was parading his sin and parading his, you know, what he was doing in front of the children of Israel. Was proud of what, you know, what he was doing. And to the extent that, man, Phinehas got fed up and worked up. It had been going on for a while, no doubt. But when this guy proudly brought it in, you know, look, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I've talked about this. One of the greatest teachings I ever heard was Raul Ruiz talking about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and then started telling the whole congregation, if you're going to go out after this and go get drunk at a bar, and you're going to, you know, get, you know, sin of drunkenness, he said, look, you need to repent. And if that's what you're going to do, don't come back until you've repented. And he just starts going down the laundry list. If you're with a woman that's not your wife, and if you're going to go, you know, commit adultery after this, and if you're going to continue in an adulterous relationship, don't come back. And God is looking at this, and Phinehas had finally had enough. And this man parades this woman through the camp in front of everybody and takes her to his tent. And Phinehas said, that's it. Took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent, thrust them both through. The man of Israel and the woman threw her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Isn't that something? Phinehas, the name has two meanings. It's to scatter and the serpent's hiss. And so you kind of get a picture of this man in his heart. To scatter the serpent's hiss. He was dealing with really the wickedness that had infiltrated the camp. Now, we don't take a spear and run, and, you know, guys, we're not drawing weapons when somebody is living in error. But these were plagued people. There was a plague in the camp, and we know that God had, for 400 years, had patience with those in Canaan, the Canaanite, all of those, and what was going on there. And they know from history and writings that there were whole communities that had been ravaged by STDs back then, even back then. And it's quite possible that these STDs existed within the temple prostitution and what was going on there. It's possible that what had entered the camp because they started, whoring themselves, as God said, with these prophetesses of the worship of Baal, that the plague was venereal, sexually transmitted diseases that started making its way through the camp, and it needed to be stopped. And but here's, for us, look, we're to be gentle. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, those who are spiritual, restore. And the word that, if you ever heard that taught, the word there, restore, is as to like to set a bone. So, you reset the bone and understand that it's gonna take a while to heal. There's gonna, there's a process in it. So understanding that, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so, we're to come at it from a little different angle than grabbing a spear and putting an end to it. But God very likely was ending the plague, and we know that the plague was ended through this, quite possibly by ceasing the lives of all of those who had been overtaken by the plague. So, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 total. Now, those of you that know the Bible and know 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul brings it up, and he said in that 23,000 died in one day, and you know that liberal Bible people say, aha, see, there's discrepancies in the Bible. It doesn't, Paul said 23,000, Moses says 24,000. Well, 24,000 total died. Paul said that 23,000 died in one day. So there you go. 23,000 died in one day. A total of 24,000 ended up dying. That's not a discrepancy. That's just understanding what was being written. So, but this compromise brought judgment on a total of 24,000 people. And they paid for it with their lives. Sin's fun for a little while. And it's interesting, but do we really consider the possible consequences of some of the things that we do? And a lot of people don't, and end up suffering the consequences. And it's not so fun when those consequences come to bear, is it? Drinking was fun for me until I ended up in jail cells. And fortunately, they were only overnighters. And it wasn't like staying at a Holiday Inn Express. I didn't feel better the next morning, but there, when there are consequences, it's not fun anymore. So chapter verse 10, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Pretty amazing. He didn't do it for fame or fortune, yet God ends up blessing him on it. Phinehas and his brother Hophni, unfortunately, eventually are going to misrepresent God and take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And they're going to lose their lives. And that's when the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant and to the Temple of Dagon. And the Philistines, God loses their head, loses his head, and they still are holding on to that. But that's another story. But Phinehas is going to make a mistake down the road. But right now, God is blessing him. Zeal for the Lord is why God blessed him. And it's interesting. It's the opposite of envy. And just as God is jealous, he said, you know, just as my zeal is, what God is speaking of is his jealousy for his people. Not jealousy of, but his jealousy for. And what a compliment for Phinehas, and what a compliment for anybody that God would would recognize a zealousness for him in our lives. Today, you know, it's bad mouth. You're called a fanatic, right? If you go to church more than once, maybe even a month. You know, if you go every Sunday, people wonder what's up with you. But if you came on a Wednesday night, now you're a fanatic. But God says it's just a zealousness, just as I have a zeal for my people. It's not a bad thing to be considered a zealot for God. The name of the Israelite, verse 14, who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. It's kind of interesting because we're going to see in the next census how that affects the Simeonites. But Zimri means musical. It's talking about as a finger plays the strings. And so he was a leader among the Simeonites. And God recognized his, what he had done, how it would influence the tribe of Simeon because he was a leader, but also he was a worship type of leader and head. And what he was doing was idolatry and false worship. And the children of the tribe of Simeon, or the people of the tribe of Simeon are going to, it was a costly mistake. Cosby, not like the Cosby, not Bill, although Bill has gotten himself in trouble but Cosby means false. And the two of them together really kind of talk about false worship, right? The prophetess of Baal and Zimri getting involved with that false worship. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cosby, daughter of Zur. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, and the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. And so they end up taking out the Midianites and will the Moabites. And it came to pass, for chapter 26, after the plague, that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above, by their father's houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. And it's kind of, now you go, oh man, didn't he already do this once? It's kind of the boring part of Numbers, right? because you're going to hear about all the different father and the father's houses and the leaders and, you know, the Shuckites and the Huites and the, you know, whateverites that that came out of the children of Israel. But there's a purpose for it. The first census was for those that God led out of Egypt. But something happened along the way, and now a new census needs to be taken because these are the children of Israel that are actually going to make it to the inheritance, that go into the promised land. And so there is a significance to it, although we're not going to read every name. Is anybody bummed out about that? Because I'll struggle through it if you want me to. But we'll hit the highlights. Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and above by the fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priests spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Reuben was not a tasty sandwich that I had on Monday, but was the firstborn of Israel. And these were the children of Reuben, these guys. And then skip down to 7. These are the families of Reuben, the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. And the son of Palu was Eliab. The sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. Remember those guys? These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord. Remember, Korah was a Kohathite. The Reubenites and the Kohathites kind of were camped next to each other when the tabernacle was set up, and they were arranged according to their tribes. And something, you know, there was some chatter going on. They didn't like the fact that Moses was in charge and got to make all the decisions, and that Aaron was the only one that was over all the priesthood. And so Korah is the one that came up and said, look, we're all priests, right? We're all sanctified. All the children of Israel are, so we should all be able to do this. And so, and he was a Levite, so he was one of those that served within the tabernacle. But then Moses called out this Dathan and Abiram, because evidently they were the ones that were kind of cohorting with Korah and were not so happy about how things were arranged. And they said, oh, no, we're not coming in. We're not getting involved in this. But they were already involved in it. And so they went before the Lord, and Moses told Korah and some of the other Kohathites or the Levites that weren't happy with the arrangements, said, everybody bring your censers. Remember that? And I'll bring my censer, and we'll go before the Lord. And they went before the Lord, and God recognized Aaron's censer and all the rest of them, along with, they told them to get away from Dathan and Abiram and Korah's tents. And everybody removed themselves, and the earth swallowed them up. And then God said, take all those censers, and I want you to take their censers and beat it into one piece and cover the altar with it. And so, as a reminder to the children of Israel, what it means to rebel against God's plan and how he had things set up. So Dathan and Abiram ended up paying the ultimate price because they had joined that rebellion. And the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. When the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. And so they basically, Numbers 1, and interesting, Numbers 1 tells us that the first census came to a total of 603,550. All but two are going to die in the wilderness. And it's interesting, look at the next sentence, the next verse. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. So, you know, that understanding of God visiting the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generation, you know, they had this belief or understanding that, you know, if somebody was born blind or somebody was born lame or something happened, that it was because of the sin of the father. You know, the children of Korah were not affected by the sins of the father. In fact, Korah would become a worshiping family No less than 11, I think, 11 of the Psalms are attributed to the sons of Korah throughout the history of the children of Israel. And that's only what they have collected. Very likely that they were responsible for a lot more worship. They were pretty well-known and established during the reign of David. And so they became a family of worshipers, and so had learned from that lesson. That's good. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, verse 12, verse 14, the families of the Simeonites were 22,200. Then you had the sons of Gad in 15, and they had 40,500, verse 19. The sons of Judah had 76,500. Verse 23, the sons of Issachar had 64,300. Verse 26, the sons of Zebulun, according to their families, had 60,500. So these were some of the bigger tribes. And verse 28, the sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Manasseh had, 52,700, and Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim, 35, numbered 32,500. Manasseh, half of Manasseh, Ephraim, and I believe Gad would stay on. They would not go in, but inherited land on the other side of the Jordan. They, the sons of Benjamin, they were 45,600, verse 42. They are the sons of Dan, according to the families of Shuham. And all these, according to those who were numbered, were 64,400. Verse 44, the sons of Asher had 53,400. And the sons of Naphtali, verse 48, they had 45,400. And those who were of the number of the numbered of the children of Israel was 601,730. When they started out of Egypt, or the first census, 603,550. At the end of it, they were at 601,730. So they were, there's a difference there of about 1,820. Manasseh gained 20,500 during the wilderness journey. And so they actually were, they grew. Evidently, there was no TV in the tribe of Manasseh, or it kept going, cable kept going out, right? But the tribe of Simeon lost 37,000. Jewish scholars believe it was because of Zimri from the tribe of Simeon, who paraded his sin before all of the tribe of Israel, that led to the that led the rest of the people, and especially those of the tribe of Simeon, into compromise. And it was likely that the majority of it was going on in the tribe of Simeon because their leader was modeling the compromise, and so the entire tribe was affected, and at the end lost a great number of its people. So of those who are of the age to go to war and that were in the first roles. So very interesting. So verse 52, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these lands shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. These are those who were numbered in the Levites according to their families of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, the Kohathites, the family of the Kohathites, the Merari, the family of the Merarites, and these are the families of the Levites, the families of the Libnites, the families of the Hebronites, the family of the Malites and the Mushites and the Korathites. And Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born of Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and her sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. Interesting, Dathan and Abiram died because they joined in the rebellion of Korah. Nadab and Abihu had died because they offered strange fire before the Lord. And, you know, and listen, anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified is strange fire for the church. There is no other sacrifice or offering that can take His place. No other. It's interesting. There are two pairs that had already gone, you know, that God had removed. But there's going to be one pair that's going to enter into the promised land. It's pretty sweet picture of God's grace. And the very simple message that these two just believe God. They believe Him at His word, right? You know who it is? 62 through 64 says, "Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan, by the Jordan across from Jericho." So there they are. They're there. Only a couple more things stood in the way. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So the second was the fulfillment of what God had said, that there would, that none shall pass. 603,548 of the original 603,550 died in the wilderness on the journey, just as God had said. "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die," verse 65, "with the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." The only two from the original 603,550 who believed God and took Him at His word. Simply just said, "God said it, so let's just go do it." They held on to the precious promises of God. You know, it kind of reminds me what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it." You know, man has his own way and wants his own way. And Nadab and Abihu and Dathan and Abiram wanted their own way. They just simply would not believe God and trust God, and they paid the suffered the consequences of that. Yet these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, had a heart for God, and they knew that what God was telling them was the truth. And out of 603,000, the only two that would enjoy what God had promised and what had given to the children of Israel as an inheritance. You know, Lord, do I believe You? Do I really believe You like these guys? Man, I don't want to end up like the other four who, you know, they grew up within that system and recognized what God was doing, but they wanted it their own way and they wanted their own program. And these two guys, man, I know they're big. What did Caleb and Joshua say? Hey, man, they are giants. Man, there's some big cities in there. But God said it's ours. Let's just go take it. That's how I want to, you know, that's how I want to live my walk with the Lord. I know, man, it's going to be tough. Life's going to be tough. Pulled muscles are tough. But I believe You. And so they're going to, but He said, there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. Lord, I know it's your way. And so it's that idea of lead me in the way of everlasting. Look, Lord, search my heart. And let me know if there's any of my own way, any wickedness, anything going on in my life that doesn't please you. And just lead me in the simple, like Bruce said, man, the simple gospel. Lead me in the simple way. Lead me in your way. It is the simple way, isn't it, that he's given to us, and we want to make it so difficult. Or say, I got a better idea. Anybody have a better idea than God? Huh? I think Pastor Chuck was on a radio station, and they were talking about the Bible, and I can't remember, a question came up, and Chuck said, well, you know, God said in his word, he starts quoting some scripture, and the other pastor that was on with them or something, you know, there's a pastor, I think, you know, said, well, no, you know, that's not right. This is a better way. And Chuck is sitting there going, but that's what God says in his word. He goes, I know, but we know that there's a better. And Chuck said, are you suggesting that you know better than God? And the guy said, well, yeah, you know, and he goes, well, I'm sorry. And then he was on the phone. He had called in, and they were kind of debating on this question. And Chuck said, I'm sorry, I can't debate with somebody that knows more than God, and hung up the phone. And I think Greg Laurie was on too. He was actually, Chuck called in. Greg Laurie was on a program with this guy, and Chuck hung up on him and left Greg hanging with this guy. So he knew more than God, and so Chuck couldn't argue with him. But we get that way sometimes, and we need to be like Caleb and Joshua. Man, Lord, your ways are awesome. You know, despite what's in front of us. Yeah, let's just go ahead. I was going to get into women's liberation. And God's women's liberation is the real liberation, you know. But let's just prepare our hearts for communion. Just end there. And you know, what a time to just go before the Lord and look. Struggling with anything? Anything that the Holy Spirit's been nudging you about? I'm going to tell you something. I've gotten bad. I drive therefore I sin. And this isn't about confessing your sins before one another. This is bring it to the light, bring it to the Son, bring it to Jesus Christ right now, and just deal with it now and put it away so that He doesn't have to, right? And just believe Him. And I was thinking about it, kind of chuckling, and the old Bill kind of came out and was in the, there's this one light where Commerce and Sleeth and all kind of, it's kind of hard to explain streets out by where I live, but so it's a right left turn and it's heading towards where PJ and Hannah go to school, and that's, so there's a little right hand thing, you can go there, and if you go over there so that people that are turning left can, well, so I got over in the right hand thing, it's during traffic, and there was a guy in the left lane that was straighter turn, and then a guy in the right lane, which is straight. And I got behind the guy in the right, and this guy comes up, and he was coming up behind me. He was going to do the same thing I was so that the left lane could be for anybody who was turning left, and then decided to come up beside me. So I'm like, huh. So the light turns green, and he pulls up right beside me, and he isn't going to let me get over. And so I wasn't going to lose that. I had a truck. He had a Jeep. And my truck was starting to get some rust on it, so it wasn't worth nearly as much as his Jeep was. And he was right on the bumper of that guy. I just kept on going. And I kept on coming over. And he finally backed off and went back behind me. And, you know, was that satisfying enough? No. I rolled down my window because I was going to the Clark station to get coffee on the way into church. Pointed, come over with me. That was the old, and so that's where I was at by Monday. You know, just came off that high mountain. And the flesh just creeps up sometimes, and it's horrible, isn't it? I'm like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Because it would have been done in secret, right? And I know I could have beaten that guy to a pulp. How horrible. Lord, man, we need your grace. It's a good time to just kind of go before him and take all that ugliness before him. And, you know, do you ever see a silver Dodge Ram crew cab LS and the window go down and suggesting that you pull over into a park? Just don't do it. Pray for me. I'm dead serious. Pray for me. I cannot believe. I mean, that was college. You know, that was college Bill 20s days when, you know, man, we can all get that way. There's that old man that still exists that wants to rise up. But no compromise for the church and the children of God. So let's just pray and let's prepare our hearts as the Lord leads us. Come up and get cracker and cup and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you now. And Lord, Holy Spirit, you have free reign. Whatever you've been nudging us about that we have been pushing off or closing the door to, Lord, we open the door and ask that you would just come in and do business. And Lord, we're so grateful that, Lord, when we turn our heart back to you and confess our sins, Lord, that we're cleansed. You forgive us. We come back under that protection of your grace and what you did at the cross for us, Lord. So, just bless this time, Lord, as we draw close to you and come to you, the table that you prepared for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. And let him who will say come. And drink of the water of life. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us. The Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him who will say come, and drink of the water of life. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him drink the water that God freely offers to us. Ooh.
And I received the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks. He broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm just kind of thinking, you know, and it just, you know, and I know you all, and forgive me that, you know, your pastor acting like a, you know, an idiot. I realize it's the old man needs to be put to death. That's why Christ went to the cross, so that our old selves could be nailed to that cross. It needs to be killed, crucified. For I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in Christ, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. And so, Lord, we offer up our old selves, Lord, kill it, Lord, that we might live in you and in your grace. And so as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. And so grateful that, you know, we can ask for forgiveness. When we repent and completely turn, man, just return. Lord, we just want to be under your protection and that manifold grace that flows, the water that you offer that cleanses, and Lord, the blood that you shed once for all, so that our sins are remembered no more. So grateful, Lord, as we lay down these things down and bring them to the light of your Son, we're grateful, Lord, and thankful for the table that was prepared for us, that we know that we've been forgiven. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Lord, help me not to be a knucklehead. And all of us, Lord, just to really live lives that exude, just reek of a zealousness for you and a desire to follow you and know you more, Lord. Bless this time and be pleased, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that because of what you've done and that you've spared our lives like the sons of Korah, Lord, to be children of worship. And so, Lord, we just lift up our voices. May it be sweet, a sweet aroma and a sweet sound in the throne room. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him.